As it is the second Sunday of the month, we turn our minds again to the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And I'm sure that you recognize the text that was read this morning. In fact, some of you might have thought, wait, we talked about that last month. And we did talk about some of those verses last month. But I purposely did not look at verse 12 in that lesson, because I wanted to look at it a little bit separately, spend a little bit more time on it, but I want us to recognize and understand that the things that we're going to talk about this morning are still a part of that same idea that Jesus is talking about in verse 7 through 11, how we interact with others. And if you were noticing the screens as you came in this morning, you may have noticed that the title I had for my lesson was God's Standard. And now you're going to see the gold standard, and when we flip to another screen, you're going to see the golden rule, as Brother Malcolm pointed out when he was doing the reading. Because I think all of those ideas get across, all of those statements get across the idea that we need to understand in regards to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. It is one of those passages that is familiar to a number of people, and I hope that by the time we get to the end of this lesson, if you have not already, that you will commit it to memory, and you will commit it to the forefront of your mind, because I think it is something that we need to constantly have before us, because we're always interacting with other people. And so as we continue in this lesson, I hope that we are able to impress you with those things. Certainly, when we look at this Sermon on the Mount, as we've seen in chapter 5, there are a number of things that are similar to this. In fact, this sermon is broken down into two basic categories. One being how we fulfill our responsibilities toward God, and also how we fulfill our responsibilities toward our fellow man. And you go reading through chapter 5 through 7, and I think it's easy to see those two categories stand out. And it's filled with the need for righteous living. And we need to recognize that, yes, Jesus was teaching this to those who were a part of the kingdom of Israel, and it was applicable to them, but the teachings and principles found therein are just as applicable to us today. And as Jesus closes this sermon and gets ready for the invitation, and we'll talk about that more next month when we get into the next few verses, as he closes the main portion of this sermon, he sums up his instruction for our interactions with our fellow man with this particular phrase: whatever it is that you wish others would do to you, do also to them. And I think sometimes we miss this last part. For this is the law and the prophets. This is the rule of God. And I hope we can make some connections that will emphasize that for us. But as we get started this morning talking about this, I want us to acknowledge that there are a number of different disciplines, religions that have similar phrases that they claim to hold themselves to. Many religions and philosophers have almost identical wording. The Jews, whom Jesus was speaking to, and many of the things we've seen in this sermon, Jesus says, "You have heard it said, and I say unto you," and I think he could have done the same thing here. The Jews, their idea, their religious law, what is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow men. That is the entire law. All the rest is commentary. Hindus have a similar saying. This is the sum of the duty: do not to others which, if done to thee, would cause thee pain. Buddhists, hurt not others with that which pains yourself. Others, he should not wish for others that which he doth not wish for himself, nor promise that which he doth not fulfill. Do not do that to thy neighbor that thou wouldest not suffer from him. A Greek philosopher, Pittacus, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. And I'm sure all of us at some time or another have heard some Confucius sayings. What you do not want others to do to you, do not do to others. Do not do unto others what angers you if done to you by others. A Socrates, Greek orator. And I mention all of these, and I mention all of these together because they have a common theme. The idea behind all of these statements are a negative approach. If you wouldn't like it, don't do it to somebody else. If it would hurt you, understand it would hurt somebody else. So don't do things to other people that you don't want other people to do to you. Now there is one religion whose saying is very, very similar to what Jesus says here, and that is the Muslim religion. And I think that's because much of the Muslim religion copies from Jesus and a orator named Seneca that was about the same time as Jesus. But their statement is, no one of you is a believer until he desires for his brother that which he desires for himself. And I think we can see the similarity there. And I don't mention these because they are truths that we should follow, but to acknowledge that there are a number of different organizations, religions, disciplines, whatever you may want to call them, that have similar ideas. Because this is something that's very important because it has to do with how we deal with other people. And I'm convinced that in our society today, we have a real problem with dealing with other people. We can't have what many would refer to as civil discourse because we can't get along with one another. Discussions about things about which we differ always turn into name-calling. And accusations without proof to go behind them. I think it's something that we need to be careful of. And we need to understand that Jesus' teaching is not focusing on not doing what we don't want done to us. That's included. Jesus' teaching is focused upon all acts in regards to others, positive and negative. The things that would please us, we need to understand they probably will please the other in how we deal with them. Yes, we want to avoid doing things to others that we wouldn't want done to us. Of course, there is one saying that I haven't repeated yet. And it seems to be the plan or the standard for mankind today. Do unto others before they do unto me. And it's second cousin, maybe. Do unto others just like they did unto me. These approach it from a wrong standpoint. These are a retaliatory standpoint. And I think it's been very clear in our studies in Matthew chapter 5 through 6 that that is not the teaching of Scripture. In fact, what Scripture teaches us is that we are to go the extra mile. We're not going to go and read in verse 20 through 48 of Matthew chapter 5. I encourage you to do that on a regular basis, at least once a month. We're going to be doing these lessons for a little while longer. And if you haven't been reading chapters 5, 6, and 7, then I would encourage that you start doing that a little more as we continue through this, because all the things that we're talking about are connected with one another. And in Matthew chapter 5, and even in the start of chapter 6, Jesus deals with our relationships with our fellow man. We can readily see that when he talks about us being a light, but he also told us to love our enemies. He told us not to divorce. He told us don't commit adultery. All of these things have to do with others. We wouldn't want somebody stepping out on us. Why would we step out on them? We're to love our enemies. We're to love our fellow man. All of these sort of teachings we find here, even as we get into the beginning of chapter 6, where it starts turning toward things that we do toward God, his instruction in regards to that is, don't let your religious activities be used to show superiority over others. He said, don't brag about the fact that you're praying. Just pray. Don't go around making sure everybody knows that you're fasting. Just fast. if that's what you're going to do. Don't go around bragging about how much you give to God. Just give. See, so even in those things, as he begins to turn more to the things that concern our relationship between ourselves and God, he has this element of be careful what you're doing in regards to your fellow man, even with these things. Don't gloat and brag about your activities to show some kind of superiority over others. Jesus tells us that we're to go the extra mile. We're to be just a little bit better. Because we're to be like God. We're to be like our Father who is in heaven. And I don't know that there probably is other places that explain this, but Luke chapter 10 explains pretty well what Jesus is talking about. A lawyer came to Jesus. He came for the purpose of putting him to the test. And he said, "Teacher, what shall I do that I shall inherit eternal life?" In Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" The lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You've answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with the parable of the Good Samaritan. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. They stripped him, they beat him, departed and left him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite. When he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. And you know, our studies in the book of Ezra have pointed out priest and Levite and the hierarchy they have in the religious side of the ruling over the Jews. The priest was just right up underneath Aaron. They were some of the ones responsible for the offering of sacrifices and preparing the sacrifices and keeping the temple. They were given a special place. They were sanctified and set apart for that purpose. The Levites were to assist and help them. They were separate from the nation of Israel. They were God's own chosen. They belonged to him. Jesus uses them as an example of one who we would think would be righteous, would living according with the will of God. And yet, they saw this man, this Samaritan, or this man, and walked by on the other side. Avoided him completely. But a Samaritan. Opposite end of the spectrum to the Jew. As he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And the lawyer said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Who did unto others as he would have others do unto him? The priest? No. If the priest was lying there beaten half dead, he would want somebody to help him. He would expect somebody to help him because I'm a priest. What about the Levite? Well, he's no better than the priest in his actions. The one who treated the other as he would want to be treated himself was the Samaritan. The one that the Jews would look down upon. This lawyer would have been a part of at least a part of the upper class, if not a part of the ruling class. Maybe even one of the scribes or Pharisees. Maybe among the Sadducees. But he would have been one who would know the law. He would have been one who would have thought better of himself than others, quite possibly. And Jesus uses a Samaritan to teach him this lesson that you need to do unto others as you would have others do unto you. You see, I see a exact connection with what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 23, do unto others that which you would have others do unto you, and love your neighbor as yourself, which is the second commandment, and one of the two upon which the whole law is founded. In Jude verse 20 through 23, Jude says, you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourself in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And have mercy on those who doubt, save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Jude here reminds us that no matter who we are dealing with, we need to deal with them with mercy. Why? Because we want mercy. We need to deal with them with love. Why? Because we want love. And even greater than that, Jude reminds us, God has been merciful to me, and therefore he expects me to be merciful to my fellow man. God has loved me, and therefore he expects me to love my fellow man. And to do that, we have to be willing to go beyond what man might think about how to deal with others. We have to be like our Father, God. We need to remember that as this sermon has presented to us time and time again, our righteousness needs to be the kind of righteousness that comes from God. In fact, it's the only righteousness that's truly righteous. It has to be a righteousness that seeks to imitate God. Because that is the case. We need to understand that this idea of how we treat others is the foundation of God's law to Israel. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees in Matthew chapter 22, we read, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Without these two commandments, there would be no law and the prophets. Maybe that's a strong statement. But I think we need to recognize that what Jesus is saying there is this is the very foundation of every rule God has given us. Love Him with everything we have and love everybody else the same way we love ourselves. And folks, that's the same thing Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12. Act toward others the way you would have others act toward you. Love others like you love yourself. Stated differently, but it's the same principle. So Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12 is a foundation principle in the law of God. And it needs to guide us in all aspects of our life. In fact, if we turn over to Mark chapter 12, we have another interaction with Jesus and the scribes or Pharisees. This is one of the scribes coming together and hearing him disputing. Heard how Jesus answered them well there in verse 28. He asked, what commandment's the most important of all? And by the way, I'm aware this may be the exact same instance, but there's a little bit of difference between the two. Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Take note, when Jesus gives the first and greatest command, he also includes the second command because the two together are the foundation. How we deal with God, how we deal with one another. They're both needed if we're going to be pleasing in the sight of God. The scribe said to him, "You're right, teacher. You've truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself, is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." That's a pretty strong statement right there. How we love God and how we love our fellow man is more important than burnt offerings and sacrifices. What was it Jesus told his disciples? That you need to love me as I have loved you. And if you do love me as I have loved you, everybody will see your love for one another and know that you are my disciples. If you start reading somewhere in John chapter 1 and keep reading, you'll find that eventually. Jesus said our love for one another will show that we love God, that we love him. They're intertwined. Jesus' response to the scribe. Jesus saw that he answered wisely and said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. It's always been an interesting statement to me. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Here's one who was one of the scribes. The scribe was one of those guys that copied the law. He knew the law. He was well aware of what the teaching was. He was able to, when Jesus responded, he knew, yeah, that's exactly what the law says. And Jesus said, the fact that you understand this and you understand that this is the greatest of the commands means you're not far from the kingdom of God. What might he have lacked? Well, we don't know. But when we find someone who loves God with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his mind, and loves his neighbor as himself, that's someone who is very close to the kingdom of God. What do they like? Well, they may lack obedience. They may lack submission. It's not enough to love God. We have to submit to God if we want to receive the blessings that God has for his children. Many times when we read statements like this, we also find that we need to do these things because we need to be like our Father who is in heaven. Because this is the kind of righteousness that comes from imitating God, from imitating Christ. The righteousness that comes from God, it brings us near to the kingdom of God when we understand and put into practice these foundational principles. And it helps us and guides us in our relationship together as brethren. And there are any number of places we could go to look at this idea, but I wanted to go to the book of Galatians. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, we read, "You were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Here, Jesus once again is quoted with this part that is the law and the prophets, how we get along with one another, with others. Here in particular in regards to our relationship together as brethren. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Treat your brother as you would yourself want to be treated. Why? Because this is the expectation of God. This kind of an attitude toward one another is necessary We are called to freedom, yes, freedom from sin, but we don't use that freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, Paul says. And this gets us back into some of the things we were talking about in the book of Jude in our Wednesday night Bible class. He was rebuking false teachers because they were calling people into the flesh. And they needed to be stopped and the people needed to be warned. Paul here reminds us that we still have to serve, in this particular instance, with love, serve one another. And he goes on in chapter 6 in the first two verses, if one is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And I think we see that. Love one another as you love yourself. In that, bear one another's burdens. Help each other. And I hope you make the connection between this passage here in Galatians chapter 6 and what we read from the book of Jude a short while ago. We need to have mercy. We need to exercise gentleness. But there are some that we're going to have to snatch out of the fire. And I hope we do that because we recognize that if we were in that same situation, we would want to be snatched out of the fire if we were thinking rightly. This guides our relationship together, but how we interact with one another. Not just in the good and easy things, not just in the coming together to encourage and strengthen, but in the recognizing my brother is in sin and I need to do something about that. I have a responsibility to try to help him. Just like if I found a sheep stuck in the briars, I'd have a responsibility as a shepherd or as a keeper of sheep, even if I wasn't a shepherd, to help get that sheep out of the briars. Or as Jesus said in the parable of the 99, if I find there's one that's missing, I go looking for that one, seeking to bring it back into the safety of the fold. That's what Paul is telling us here. Isn't that what we would want for ourselves? Well, I understand that sometimes we may get ourselves into a situation where we don't even think about that. We're not thinking in the right manner, and so we don't understand that we need help. We think we're doing fine. But one who has been in that condition and has been brought back, has been saved from the miry death of sin, recognizes rather quickly that he is grateful that that took place, that they brought him out and back into the fold. You see, this golden rule, the standard from God, helps us in our relationship with our brother. It helps us in our relationship and in helping the lost. In James chapter 2. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you're committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law fails in one point has become guilty of it all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy on one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. I think we've heard this used in reference to our relationship and our responsibility to others. We need to have mercy. We need to have love and care and concern. How often do we stop and think about the number of people that we know who are lost? And then take the time to pray to God that something might be said or done so that they might be found or that they might find Him. And then take that next step and take action ourselves to help that process along. You know, when we talk about brethren helping brethren. Sometimes we say that's how God works today. If I have a need, God fulfills my need by brethren helping with that need. I mean, mentioned the meal list for the law box. That's part of that. That's part of that process. That's God helping through the brethren helping. Why don't we see that in regards to the lost? When we ask God, may the lost come to know you, do we recognize and understand that that means we've got to get out there and talk to the lost? We've got to make the gospel available to them? I recognize there are a number of ways. We don't have to go knocking on doors like we used to. Might be useful sometime. There are a number of ways that we can proclaim the gospel. We can connect people with the Word of God online. We can connect people with the Word of God by talking to them on the phone and visiting. We can pass out cards or bulletins. Pass out flyers and tracts. Any number of ways. But in doing that, what we're doing is we're showing our love for our fellow man. And we're treating others the way we would truly want to be treated ourselves. I'm sure we've all heard the example that if I found a cure for cancer, what would I do with it? Would I take it and put it up on a shelf? Gather all my dear friends, the ones that I'm closest to, and get together with them on a regular basis and talk to them about that cure for cancer? Or would I let other people know about it as well? We celebrate those who find such cures and make them freely available to all. We've got a cure for a disease that is much more fatal than cancer, has eternal consequences. Do we truly love others as we love ourselves? If we hold it to ourselves. Paul instructed Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 22, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. In other words, Timothy, you have a responsibility to those that are lost, whether they're former brethren or they're those who have never obeyed. You need to show your love and kindness toward them, and you need to approach them with gentleness as you would want to be approached, but you need to teach them repentance and the law of Christ. Paul told the Ephesian brethren in Ephesians chapter 4, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And I wanted to include this passage because it connects us back to those lessons that we've had about the assembly, about the church, the congregation of the Lord's people. If you remember, just a few verses above that is where Paul said, God gave us apostles and prophets and teachers and such, so that the saints could be built up so they could carry out, or we could carry out the ministry. And so we could come to, verse 13 would tell us, the fullness of stature of Christ, something along those lines. When we've grown up, our responsibility is to take the gospel to the world. And as we talked about just a few Sundays ago, church action means individual action. When everybody's doing their part, We need to recognize that our responsibility in regards to this love others as we love ourselves includes trying to help them get out of sin. Now Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we've looked at this passage in regards to some of the other things that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, and I wanted to go back and look at these verses again because they fit so well with this golden rule, do unto others as you would have others do unto you. We've heard that all our life. Paul says the same thing. He just uses a lot more words here. He says, beginning in verse 9 of Romans chapter 12, let love be genuine. Abhor what's evil. Hold fast to what's good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with everyone. By the way, there's a little discussion of that verse in the front page of the bulletin if you haven't read it yet. I think it's one of those verses like Matthew 7, verse 12, that we need to have a forefront of our mind. And I think we need to ask ourselves regularly, what is my guiding principle? What principle guides me in my interactions with others? I think all of us understand that if we were to apply this principle in all aspects of life, in all of our relationships, we would have better relationships. And if everyone on the face of the earth would apply this principle, we would live in the utopia that we wish we lived in. But also, what is your guiding principle in your relationship with God? This rule is based on the greatest rule. And that says love God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. You may find some versions that say with all your heart, with all your spirit, and with all your soul. But the point being, every single part of you is supposed to be focused upon loving God. It needs to be the guiding principle in all parts of your life. And if we get that right, loving our neighbor as we love ourselves is not going to be quite as difficult Oh, there'll be a few. There'll be a few we'll have some difficulties with. But we keep going back to that principle of I love God and He loves me. Even though I'm a little obstinate and troublemaking from time to time, then certainly I can deal with this situation. These two. As Jesus said, on these two hang the law and the prophets. And folks, Matthew 7 and verse 12 is just a restating of love your neighbor as yourself. And it is a guiding principle in all our actions with one another. Whether we're talking about brethren, we're talking about our neighbors, or we're talking about our enemies. We're to love them as we love ourselves. Even when they persecute us, even when they hurt us, our response needs to not be strike back, but let God take care of that. Our response is to love. Turn the other cheek. And I know, that's a hard concept. It gets a little easier as you grow older because you begin to understand a few more things. But that's still a hard concept to grasp. But isn't that in some way what God did for us? I didn't deserve Jesus. I deserved death. I rebelled against God because I wanted to do what I wanted to do. And God knew I would do that. But He sent Jesus anyway. Jesus died on Calvary's cross to pay the price for my sin. And I need to remember that when I interact with others. God has dealt mercifully with me. And I need to deal with others with mercy, just like I would want them to deal with me with mercy, with forgiveness, with an attitude of hope of change, and with a recognition of a responsibility to try to help them know about God and how to follow Him. If this is not your guiding principle, you're going to have a hard time pleasing God. You're going to have a hard time getting through this life as a faithful child of God and entering into heaven when this life is over. I urge you to look dearly into your heart, closely, and inspect and examine yourself, because this is one of the ways we see whether we are in the faith. If you find that you are not right in the sight of God, we urge you to correct. John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Peter told those Jews on the day of Pentecost that they needed to repent and be baptized. And he also told Simon the sorcerer, who had been baptized when he committed sin, he said, you need to repent and pray to God. And we say the same thing this morning. If you're not a child of God, turn from serving self and give yourself wholly over to Him by being buried in baptism in the name of the Savior for the remission of sins, so that you can be added to the body that is Christ's body. If you've done these things in the past and you find that there are things in your life that are amiss, we urge you to correct those. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. If they're of a public nature and need to be corrected publicly, opportunity is yours. Whatever your situation may be, if you need help in coming to God, and we can assist, why not come while we stand and sing to encourage you?